welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
It is so good to see all of you today. We want to welcome some of our students back with us. We're so glad that you're back in town. We want to welcome all of our regulars back for another Sunday. This past 3 weeks, we have been in a mini-series. Next Sunday, we'll be in our annual State of the Church address, and I'm really excited about bringing that to you next week. And hope you make plans to come and bring a friend. It is an amazing time to invite people to North Star to get a glimpse of what God has done and is doing, what our vision for the future is. And as we seek to be Jesus-centered and focus our hearts and minds upon what he wants us to do as his people together, next week will be significant. And then first Sunday in February, we'll be launching a new series, and we'll be studying the book of Galatians for a while. And I told North Star over the course of the break, in the 10 years that I've been here, I have never taught through one of Paul's letters, which just kind of blows my mind. We've been in 1st and 2nd Chronicles, we've been in Luke, we've been in Acts, we've been in Genesis. I am really excited about diving into Galatians with you and hope that you will come and see what God has for us in that book. But the last 3 weeks we've been in this mini-series, and as I began trying to think about what to drop into this time before State of the Church and before our new series, I thought, you know, there are scriptures that have meant a lot to me in my life. And so what I've done is creatively called it Jeff's Favorite Scriptures. And so we've looked at a couple of scriptures over the last couple of weeks. We looked at 1 Peter 5:7, which Apostle Peter counsels us and urges us to cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. And we really dug in deep with what that reveals about the heart of God and what it reveals about our attitude in releasing our burdens and frustrations and even our sins to the Father in faithful trust because he cares for us. And then last week, we looked at Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, which reminds us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we really examined how God is a joyful God. And these scriptures have meant a lot to me in my walk with Jesus. And I know that each of you have your own favorite portions of scripture or chapters that have been used by God to nourish you, to help you, to guide you, and to direct you, and just seem to be brought back up in your life as reminders of who you are before God. So today, I was trying to think, okay, if I'm doing this 3 weeks, what do I focus on today? Because it began to get really hard today as I realized I had one more Sunday, and I have a plethora of scripture that has meant a ton to me in my walk with Jesus. And so I began to think about Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then after that, it says, love your neighbor as yourself. And I thought, man, I would love to communicate to North Star how much that has been a centering verse to me over the course of my life. It just reminds me what the essence of my relationship with Jesus is all about. It's about loving him. It is about love for God. He does not expect my performance. He does not expect my attendance, my giving. He desires my desires. He desires me to love him. But as good as that was, I was like, that's not it. I mean, I could preach that, but that wasn't where I landed. And I thought about Jude 1:24, and Jude has one chapter, and so it's one of those tiny, tiny books there in the New Testament. But it says, now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy. I began to meditate on how much that scripture has meant to me over the past few years and what an immeasurably wonderful verse it is to remind us that we will stumble, but he protects us in our stumbling and at times protects us from our stumbling. He is a good God, and even sometimes he steps into our life and reminds us that he can make us stand in his presence without blemish and with great joy. Because sometimes in my life, as I stumble, I feel this immense weight of failure before God. And when I come before God in prayer, when I come before God in confession, I feel dirty and unworthy. And yet the scripture says that God, that Jesus, is able to make me stand in his presence without blemish and with great joy. And it causes a lot of worship in my life to realize how good our God is, that he's able to do that for me and for you. And so it'd be easy for me to preach, but I didn't land there either. Then I thought about 2 Corinthians 5:17. You see what I'm doing here? You're like, hey, you're getting like 12 verses in. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. I could easily preset it. I have this spiritual reminder sheet that I have printed up for myself. And so there are times in my life where I feel off or confused or frustrated or disappointed or deeply discouraged. And I'll print this sheet off again. And I'll just walk through these essential scriptures that I've identified over the course of my life just to remind me of who I am and whose I am. And what Paul says to the church at Corinth about the old is gone, the new has come. That is a reality about me, regardless of how sinful I may be in my mind, thoughts, behavior, attitudes, or actions. I am a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And then I could have landed on Isaiah 26:3. Isaiah 26:3 says that he will keep the mind that is dependent on him in perfect peace, for it is trusting in you. I love that passage of scripture in Isaiah because it's this assurance of when we trust in the Lord, it doesn't matter how crazy our external lives get, how noisy they are, how disappointing they are, how frustrating they are, that God is able to keep in perfect peace the person who is trusting in him in spite of the torrential circumstances in our lives. So I looked at all those, and honestly, as I started thinking about where do I pick, where do I go, I realized that even in meditating on my favorite scriptures and the scriptures that God has used in my life over many years, it's been therapeutic for me. It's been centering for me. It's reminded me of the uniqueness of Jeff Noble and Jesus. Your relationship with Jesus is very different than my relationship with Jesus because he's made each of us very different. We each have a very special, unique relationship with God. He's given me a set of spiritual gifts that he has not given some of you, and he's given some of you a set of spiritual gifts he's not given me. We are all made unique, beautiful, and we all reflect his image. But these verses shape me, and kind of one of the things that we've said is that what sustains me says a lot about me. So if you want to know more about who I am, you can look at some of these scriptures and look deeper. But it's important to remind ourselves of who we are and where we've been with God. And looking at these scriptures, I hope, has helped to reboot and to savor how God has worked in your life, and it certainly helped me savor how God has worked in my life. And I even hope that you will reflect on what your favorite scriptures are, and your homework assignment really is to share your favorite scriptures with the people near and dear to your life this week. Because what happens when we share with one another the places in God's Word that God has used to minister to us and deepen us, it builds up the body of Christ. The collective becomes stronger when we share with one another how God has ministered to each of us through his word. It's kind of a shameless plug for small groups. I mean, if you saw them in the hall, that's where we be the church together. It's where we come to look at his word together, to encourage one another, to deepen relationships, to share what we're learning in scripture together, to serve and to reach our community. We hope and would long for each of you to consider being involved in a small group somewhere. But this morning, I want you to turn in your Bibles for my last message on a favorite scripture. It's Luke 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. And I'm going to read the entire context of Luke 18, verses 1 through 8, but it really is verse 1 that is one of my favorite passages of scripture. And Luke was a detail guy. I preached through Luke a few years ago, and one of the things that we observed about Luke was he's writing Luke and Acts to a man named Theophilus, and he communicates in the very first chapter of Luke and the very first chapter of Acts, and he's communicating to this man. He says, I wanted to give you a detailed account. And so Luke's gospel is very detailed. But I love in verse 1, he kind of gives this parenthetical explanation for why Jesus tells this parable. And so Luke 18:1, Luke tells us, now Jesus told them a parable on the need for them to pray always and not give up. Can I hear a spiritual yummy out there? You go, that's good. We could stop there. But let me tell you throughout this message why this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. So here's the parable. It says, there was a judge in a certain town who did not fear God or respect people. So you can automatically assign this guy the category of jerk, okay? So there was a jerk judge, didn't fear God or respect people. And a widow, and I want you to feel the weight of that description in Jesus' parable, a widow without help, without support, without recourse, powerless. A widow in that town kept coming to him, saying, give me justice against my adversary. So here's a lady in desperate need of someone to be her advocate. And here is a judge who should be an advocate for justice, but because he doesn't fear God or respect people, for whatever reason, in spite or hatred or disregard, he has not given this poor lady justice. But the intent in Jesus' parable right away is she keeps coming before him. Verse 4 says, for a while he was unwilling, but later he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or respect people, yet because this widow keeps pestering me, I will give her justice so that she doesn't wear me out by her persistent coming. So she gets what she needs, but there's this unsettling undercurrent of this judge who proves himself even more of a jerk because it's revealed through this that he knows she's in the right and that she needs justice. It's revealed in it when it says, for a while he was unwilling. The man was unwilling to give this widow justice. And yet she keeps coming and she keeps coming. And finally, we see that his motivation is not because his heart finally breaks and he feels compassion for her. But finally, we see in Jesus' parable that his motivation is just to get her out of his life, to get her away from him, so that she will quit pestering him. She gets justice from this judge. And finally, she is able to breathe easier. She doesn't care, ultimately, that he was unwilling because he's a jerk. She's just finally thankful that she has justice. But in verse 6, Jesus turns it and he communicates something to me, to you, especially to his disciples. He says, listen to what the unjust judge says. And then he asks them the question, will not God grant justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay helping them? I tell you that he will swiftly grant them justice. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? It's this principle that Jesus uses a lot as he speaks to his disciples. It's like this how much more principle that Jesus will often use in his relationships and his teaching. But Jesus is essentially trying to communicate to his disciples, the Father is the great judge. And the Father desires justice for all people. And the Father's motivation for giving me and for giving you justice, for listening to our cryings out, he doesn't give us what we want to get us out of his life. He gives us what we request and what we ask, and he listens to us because he loves us. And so we jump back to verse 1. To Luke explaining why Jesus told them this parable. He told them the parable that we should always pray and never give up. It's a parable about persistence with God. It's a parable about our continued cryings out, because when we cry out before God consistently, even when we're not receiving what we're requesting, our faithfulness in prayer changes us, and it increases our faith in God. It teaches us patience when we continue to pray. It gives us fortitude. It strengthens us. It demonstrates that only God can provide what we ask. Continuing to pray deepens us, and continuing to pray also helps us to ruthlessly evaluate our desires. So in my life, this passage has meant a lot because it means that I am to pray always. Paul said that we should pray without ceasing. And some of you are saying, aren't you cheating a little bit? Because didn't like a couple weeks ago you talk about casting? Isn't this just like casting part two? Maybe it is. And maybe that is a reflection of where I am and who I am and what sustains me before God. But it's a reminder that the character of God invites my persistent prayer. In times when I don't have what I want, or our church doesn't have what we need, or things seem to be blocked, or things seem to, you run up against obstacles and barriers, and it's a temptation just to give up. It's this reminder that Jesus invited us to pray and to pray and to pray and to pray and not give up. It's this hint that breakthrough is near. If you only knew how close breakthrough is in your prayer life, you would keep praying. You would keep trusting. You would keep asking. It would probably be pretty telling if we had time for share time this morning to say how many of you have given up praying for something in your life because you've not seen any indication of God's movement. And so you just quit praying. You quit asking. And your heart became a little bit calloused, a little bit dulled, a little bit disappointed in God. I'm here to tell you today that you should renew your efforts in prayer. You may be 3 feet from gold. Expression comes from a story told a long time ago, but there was during the gold rush in Colorado, there was a man who had gone out and had basically put all of his belongings that he could and amassed this massive debt in order to buy some mining equipment. And he goes out there and he strikes gold. And he is so excited. And as he begins to bring the gold in, he is steadily paying off his debts with the gold. But just as quickly as he found gold, the vein tapped out before he was able to pay off all of his debts. And they kept digging and they kept looking and they kept trying to understand there's got to be more here. This was the richest vein that they'd found at the time. And they just couldn't believe there wasn't more gold there. But eventually, because of mounting debts and pressure, he just had to sell out. He moves back to the East Coast, actually became a very successful insurance salesman. But the reality was, the man who bought his property and his equipment from him kept mining and brought in a mining engineer. And the mining engineer began looking at what had been mined so far, and it became very apparent that the previous owner hadn't been familiar with fault lines and the course of veins, and gave them a few suggestions, and they found where that vein picked back up. And they struck gold and became one of the richest gold veins in Colorado. And it was 3 feet from where the former owner had stopped. And so this expression, 3 feet from gold, is this life illustration of, you just don't know how close you are to breakthrough. You don't know how close you are to receiving what you are persistent in asking God for. And it's this reminder to us to always pray and never give up. God is not like the unjust judge. His heart is, he delights in his children. And he delights in giving his children what they ask for. And he delights in growing us, even when at times he must say no to us. I'm pretty confident, because I know my own life, but I'm pretty confident that I can say this with great authority, that we live in a generation of timid Christians. You are a timid Christian because you give up in your persistent prayer way too soon. We're weak in prayer. We too easily accept the first hint of no, or we too easily acquiesce to the first hint of failure in our prayer life. And we don't realize that the Lord wants us and invites us to cry out and so show the intensity of our thirst and our hunger. If we give up in our prayers, what does that show the Father? Giving up, ceasing our intercession, reveals that what we were asking for was a momentary, frivolous desire, not a soul-deep longing. You might say, man, Jeff, this is sounding awful like one of those name it and claim it theologies, but I really think the case is there in Scripture for gritty, determined prayer before God. Let me give you an example. Look over at Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. In Matthew chapter 15, there's a Canaanite woman, and Jesus is in the region of Tyre and Sidon. And let me just read you this account. It says, when Jesus left there, he withdrew to the area of Tyre and Sidon. Just then, a Canaanite woman from that region came and kept crying out. Seeing a pattern here? Have mercy on me, she said. Lord, Son of David, my daughter is severely tormented by a demon. So when it says she kept crying out, it means that she didn't just say this once. She's saying it over and over and over again to Jesus. But remember who she is. She is a Canaanite woman. She's not a Jew. Now, verse 23 might kind of explode your minds a little bit about the character of Jesus, because this doesn't sound like the sweet Jesus that many of you know. It says that Jesus did not say a word to her. His disciples approached him and urged him, send her away because she's crying out after us. So Jesus is ignoring her and his disciples are irritated. Would you just make her shut up? It makes the parable become all the more real, doesn't it? Because it really appears like in this real life instance, Jesus is kind of being a jerk and kind of being unjust. He has the power to cast the demon out of this girl's daughter. He's not even responding to her. Well, for those of you with sensitive hearts, it gets a little bit worse, okay? He replies to his disciples, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And they communicate that to the woman. I'm not here for Canaanites. I'm not here for Gentiles. I was sent to call Israel back to a love relationship with her father. This is beneath me. This is outside of my mission. Verse 25, but she came, knelt before him, and said, Lord, help me. I know you're all looking, reading ahead on the screen up there, right? You'd think that here's this woman, she comes and she's in his face now. She's in his vicinity. He's not just hearing her say, Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is severely possessed by a demon. But here she is. She's kneeling in front of him, crying out, weeping, begging for help. And Jesus the jerk, I don't believe that, okay? So before you get offended, it appears that Jesus is the jerk. He doesn't suddenly say, oh, it's going to be okay. You need to see this picture of what's happening here. She's on her knees, sobbing, interceding for her daughter in front of God who has the power to help. And there's something big going on. And Jesus then says, it just seems like it gets worse. He says, it isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Ouch. That's what Jews called Gentiles. They were just Gentile dogs. Ouch. And yet the woman says, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yet, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. She says, there's common grace. Rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. Surely, there's a crumb of holy power that you have for me today. She is persistent. She does not give up. And Jesus looks at her and replies, woman, your faith is great. Let it be done for you as you want. And from that moment, her daughter was healed. We don't know the rest of the story, do we? All we know is that she gets what she asked Jesus for. But we do know that this is an example of someone coming before Jesus and at first not receiving what they wanted and even being rebuffed. And through gritty, ugly determination, she keeps asking and she finally receives. And some of you may say, well, is that the only example in Scripture of something like that happening? Well, let me just give you one more example, or maybe three. In Luke chapter 18, back to our passage that we were looking at earlier, if you glance on down to verse 35, Luke 18:35, it says that as Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Hearing that a crowd was passing by, he inquired, and he says, what's happening? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. So here's this blind guy, and in another passage it says there's two blind guys, but says that he called out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. But then those in front told him to keep quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. You see the pattern? He kept crying out. Don't bother Jesus. He's got more important things to do than your request. You're blind. It's kind of your lot in life. You need to accept your position, accept your status, accept your circumstances. God's probably not going to change them. You ever heard that? You ever lied to yourself like that? This man keeps crying out. He keeps yelling. Jesus stopped, and he commanded, he brought to him. And when he came closer, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Some of us would be going, a little bit like Peter saying, Jesus, you kind of know what he wants. Why are you asking? But Jesus does that a lot. He does it with me, and I think he'll do it with you. Is that he needs you to identify what you really want. What are you really asking? Be specific. Be clear. And this man says, "Lord, I want to see." It's a pretty tall request unless the person you're asking is the creator of the universe. "Receive your sight," Jesus told him. "Your faith has saved you." Instantly he could see, and he began to follow him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. We could look at Genesis 18, where Abraham approaches God, and he's been told that God's about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham begins to plea and to beg, says, "If you find 50 righteous, will you please spare the city?" And God says, "Sure, I'll spare the city." And then Abraham thinks he was way too quick with that. He must know that there's not 50. And he says, "Well, if you find 40, will you..." And it just goes on and on and on until Abraham whittles him down to 10, says, "If you find 10, will you please spare the city?" But before he says that, he says, "God, please don't be angry with me." Why would God be angry with Abraham in that prayer? Because Abraham kept coming and kept asking. He kept coming and he kept asking. "God, don't be angry that I'm asking this. I feel like I'm pestering you with the same thing over and over and over again." And then Gideon, the Midianites have come upon Israel in this massive force. And in the book of Judges, there's this amazing story about a simple man named Gideon. And God calls him to lead Israel to conquer the Midianites. And Gideon is like, I'm not going to do it. God, if you want me to do this. And then Gideon says, "Here's some fleece. I'm going to put it out, and I want you there to be dew all over the ground, but I want the fleece to be dry." And sure enough, it was. And then Gideon comes before God again. He says, "God, please don't be angry. Will you make the fleece wet and everything else around it dry?" Why would Gideon be afraid that God would be angry? Because he was asking again. He was coming again before God with the same request, to be sure. I want to encourage you today and urge you and ask you to listen to your soul. Some of you are in circumstances and situations that seem deeply confusing, terrifying, horrifying, concerning, stressful. You're upset, you're in turmoil, and you have asked and asked and asked. Some of you are battling addiction. Some of you are battling desires. You're asking God to take things from you. You're asking God to give things to you. You're asking God to rescue. You're asking God to provide. You're asking God. You're asking God. You're asking God. And I can't tell you how God is going to respond to you. All I can urge you is to keep asking. Luke 18:1 says that we should always pray and never give up. You have questions of God that you want him to answer, and you're just tired of asking. You're right there on the edge of giving up, but you may be 3 feet from gold and not be aware of it. Listen to your soul today. And if your soul is still yearning for what you have not yet received, not yet seen, not yet experienced, not yet been delivered from, or have provided for you, keep asking. He is gently and graciously inviting you to persistent prayer. interceding prayer for a family member's salvation, for a friend's salvation. Pestering prayer. Do not give up. Even though what we ask may seem too big, too crazy, keep asking. And do not allow your love to grow cold as you wait. Isn't it the waiting that just drives us all crazy? Makes us doubt if what we're asking is okay to ask God for. Makes us doubt the character of God. Does he really love me? If he loved me, he'd blank. He does love you. Let not his silence in your asking convince you that he does not love you. And then practically, I would even counsel you, be really careful about ever using open doors or closed doors as your litmus for God's will for your life. Sometimes you're asking and a door opens and you're saying, oh, well, that's an open door. That means I'm supposed to go through it. And God's looking at you to see by faith if you go, I just don't think that's right. And then there are times in your life where you're asking and the door just seems to be closed. And you go, oh. And because we're a generation of timid Christians, we say, well, it's a closed door. That means God doesn't want me to persist. When in reality, he wants you to beat that door down in faith. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 21 through 22, and I'll close with this. Jesus says something pretty frustrating for me, and I think it's frustrating for all of us. You read it and you're going, yeah! But all of the reality of our lives has a different response to it. Jesus answered them and says, truly I tell you, if you have faith and don't doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you tell this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, it will be done. And then he says, and if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. That's where things get messy, isn't it? You'll ask for, and Jesus will give us whatever we ask for in prayer. Interesting. I think that some of you would probably protest that I end with a verse that seems to give us a blank check in our asking. You want to have these caveats of saying, yeah, but you got to ask according to God's will. You got to ask in Jesus' name. You got to ask for the things that God wants you to have. And there's some really good cautions in selfish asking. We know that our selfish requests are often turned down, and we also know that we grow in the no's from God. But this verse and others like it are what they are. They are invitations to me and to you. And so I want to invite you into intimacy with Jesus through gritty, determined, persistent prayer. Praying for things that seem impossible. Continuing to pray even when things are silent. Being patient in prayer and loving God and serving his church in the meantime. Sometimes we pray with a limp, don't we? We're not quite there. We don't have what we're asking. We want to see breakthrough so deeply. And Scripture tells us that we do not have because we do not ask consistently, deeply, faithfully. And it's important to remember that he is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And so this Scripture for me is a call to me to pray away. It's an invitation from Jesus to say, I am not like the unjust judge. I love you. You come before me and you pray away. You keep praying. You demonstrate the depth of your desire by your persistence in prayer. And should God say no to your request, we grow through the no's. And it means that something better is coming. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning in humble prayer, realizing that we have allowed circumstances and disappointments and discouragement to cause our prayer life to atrophy, our hope to shrink, our faith to be minute. And Lord, we ask that you would increase our faith so that we would pester and ask you for small things and big things. Lord, you have invited us and you've told us to not give up. God, help us to push through, to push forward. Give us courage to keep asking. God, I pray that you would make of us not a collection of individuals, but a unified church in which we come before you in gritty, sweaty, determined prayer, knowing that you hear us and that you love us. You are good, and we are convicted and convinced that you're good. And so help us trust you as we pray. Help us to pray without ceasing. Renew our hearts in adoration. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.